case there ever for me.
I could see Ken on the rock pile. All right. Turn to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. I'm going to read a couple of passages here, starting out from Psalms. Benford, good to see you come in. I mentioned it a while ago. Benford had texted me last night and wanted to know if we were going to meet here or not. And then I was worried about him when he didn't come in. What we're going to speak about today, Benford gave me some help this week. So, Psalm 46. Verse 10 and 11. So be still, familiar scripture. I'll give you a second to turn to it, I'm sorry. Psalm 46, verse 10 and 11. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Salah. So, 2 weeks ago, those that are here know this. Those that are listening out there in different places on the internet may have heard about it, may not be as familiar, but we had a nice storm here that was pretty historic for our neck of the woods. Got a little bit of snow, but just really bad ice storm. Stayed around for, I was looking today, I was finally able to get some pine needles and things up in the yard yesterday when it got warm enough to do it. And there's still clumps of ice to that. When I was getting up pine tree, I mean, I'm not talking about on the side, south side of the bank facing north. I'm talking about right out there and open in the yard. I mean, still some ice. So, we got pretty substantial ice here. Had a lot of damage. A lot of trees down, a lot of power lines down, a lot of things. So, 2 weeks ago, it started on Saturday night, Sunday morning. So, 2 weeks ago today, I go out and I'm just standing out in the driveway. And just kind of, it's always quiet when it snows. And I like to go out and sometimes just listen to the quietness. I mean, there's just nothing going on. And birds don't sing, nothing. So I'm out there, and man, the trees are just popping like bang, bang, bang. Man, they're just going down everywhere. You know what I'm talking about. We live right up here, so we got woods on both sides. And they're just, I mean, it sounded like Gettysburg or something, like a Civil War battle out there. Just, I hear a cannon shot here, gun shot here. I mean, it's just, it was popping. And the verse came to my mind. It's quiet, you're listening to all that. Be still and know that I'm God. So that was, I'm sitting out there thinking that, and you could see it. You know, for all our plans, all our technology that we have as the human race, all the grand things that we've come up with, the big cities and all the technology and all the military might and economic might and the great medicine and hospitals. We're thankful for all this, very thankful. But even with that, you knew at that time there's nothing mankind can do about this. God, in his power, in his might, can stop us at any time. Nashville is what you would consider a transient city. It's one of the it cities, not only the United States, but in the world. People are moving there from everywhere. Nashville has everything to offer. It's got pro sports. It's got colleges and universities. It's an economic powerhouse. Nashville will shut down. And God could shut the world down anytime that he wanted to. So he has that much might and that much power and that much strength. But thankfully, he has so much love, grace, and compassion. So we are still, and when we are, and when we take things in, at the quietest times, that's when we realize that God is God. okay? Then nothing changes. Turn to Psalms 8. I'm going to look at a couple passages from Psalms. Psalms 8, verse 1 through 4. Where David's basically talking about God's might. Okay? I really didn't get started on this to this week, but this last week, or 2 weeks ago, was one of those rare times when I knew 2 weeks later what I'd be speaking about. So Psalms 8, 1 through 4. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have established strength because of your enemies to do away with the enemy and revengeful. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set into place, what is man that you think of him? And as a son of man, that you are concerned about him. So God, in all his power, infinite power, he's still concerned about us. With everything that's going on, the God who created the heavens, you look up into space and see the stars, the Milky Way, the galaxies, the planets, everything that's on the planet he created. And you would think there's a lot more important things going on than me. And there are. But not to God. With all this going on, God's never too busy to think about us and to love us and be concerned about us. David says, with all that going on, your God, you still think about me and you still are concerned about me. And God's grace, just as his power is infinite, his grace is infinite. It's never at a stopping point. There's always more. Turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 13 through 18. Psalm 139, 13 through 18. God's all-knowing. There's no time and space with God. So David writes here, Psalm 139, verses 13 through 18. For you have created my innermost parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. God knew before you were ever born. The miracle of birth, the miracle of life. It's not an accident. God knew us before we were ever born. That's why we believe abortion's murder. That's why we believe in the sanctity of life. Okay? I will give thanks to you because I am awesomely and wonderfully made. Now that was a verse growing up that didn't get used a lot because it sounded like there was an arrogance there. Well, you are, as an individually, awesomely and wonderfully made. But you didn't make yourself, just like you didn't save yourself. God made you. And it was a miracle, and it was perfect. Everything set into place. Perfect. So, it reminds me, I heard somebody say one time, they were talking about God and creation. Whether it was came from something else or whether it came from God. And the person used this story and he said it just being an accident would be like a dump truck full of building material sitting up on a cliff and it raises up and dumps everything out and it falls thousands of feet off that cliff and lands and comes into a perfectly made house. It's impossible. But through God, nothing's impossible with God. When he creates, It's wonderfully made. It's perfectly made. It's awesomely made. Okay? Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. He already knew. And skillfully formed in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my formless substance, and in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me. Not only did God know you before you were born, he knows your days. He knows how long you will live on the earth down to the minute. Okay? When as yet there was not one of them, how precious also are your thoughts for me, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. He says your thoughts, the thoughts that God has of me, outnumber the sand. That's how much he thinks of me. I'm constantly on his mind. You're constantly on his mind. He's constantly concerned. He constantly cares about us. Everybody. Only God could do that. There's billions of people in the world. But God cares. Okay? I can't keep up with myself, Harley. Let alone all of that. But God can. God can do all because he's God. So, Les Feldick says, everything that comes into being is a result of sovereign choice and creation of God. Not only did God create it, he chose how he would create it and what it would be. Consequently, we should never question God. God, why did you make me as I am? We should never question that. God, why am I like this? Why am I like this, Lord? Why do I have this problem? Why do I have this health issue? I don't like this about me. We should never question God. We are God's unique creation. None of us are alike. Okay? DNA proves that now. You can do a fingerprint test. Now somebody goes to court for some kind of they killed somebody or they've done something like that. All they got to do is go to the fingerprints a lot of times and they can prove it. No two people have the same fingerprint. That's crazy. There's 8 billion different of these. It's wild. Okay? We live and move under a sovereign God. That's from Les Feldick. Okay? So we want to talk today about God's sovereignty. Okay? God's sovereignty. When those trees were snapping and that ice was out there, there was nothing we could do as human beings about that. It was of God, it was by God, it was from God. Okay? So God's sovereignty. This is a word and a subject we don't discuss a whole lot among churches that believe in free will. So probably the hot topic in Christianity today is election versus free will. Predestination versus free will. Calvinism. In other words, the Calvinists believe that because God knows everything, you don't have a choice in the matter. There's no free will. Okay? God knows whether or not you're going to accept him as Savior. So, why go witness? Now, they'll tell you that we go witness, so I don't want to make it sound like that. But it's easy to say, well, if God knows, why would we go witness? If God knows how long I'm going to live, why do I need to go to a doctor? If God knows whether or not somebody's sick, Ken, why would I pray for them? Okay? So that's the way they look at it. We look at it as free will. We have a choice in this matter. God knows these things, but we have a choice. Okay? So, you'll hear a lot of it among Southern Baptists. Okay? I know Southern Baptist friends I have, and a lot of us come out of that or have been members of Southern Baptist Church or have Southern Baptist beliefs, theology close to that. Some don't. A lot of us do. Okay? But you'll hear them mention it a lot, friends that I have, because about right now, 35 to 40% of people in Southern Baptist denomination claim to be Calvinist. There's a strong Calvinist movement within that. Okay? So, God is absolute. He's all-powerful and all-knowing. He is the beginning and the end. Colossians says everything consists around Christ. So he said the world consists of him. So God, Christ could pull his hands, if he did, pull his hands off of it any time, and everything would just fall apart. Okay? He has that much control. But even in his power and might, he shows mercy and grace to us. But he uses it for everyone and everything to fulfill his will. Okay? Our actions fulfill God's will, whether we realize it or not. So turn to Romans 9. Romans 9. That's where we're going to go from. We'll take our time here. So I spoke about Benford, and I fall back a lot on him and ask him questions. So I text him this week, and it'll be in here, and I said, what do you think about, in the grace age, God hardening people's hearts? And he texts me back, and he said, I assume you're referring to Romans 9. So you exactly. It's, like I said, just how much knowledge he has of it, I'm wowed by it. But Romans 9, 14 through 18. That's where we're going to go from. Romans 9, 14 through 18. And we're talking about God's sovereignty. Okay? So, what shall we say then? There is no injustice or unrighteousness with God, is there? Far from it. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I have mercy, and I will show compassion to whoever I show compassion. Now that is a statement right there that I've really had to wrap my arms around and try to wrestle with and try to see what the meaning of that is. So we're going to go into that. Okay, so then it does not depend on the person who wants it, nor the one who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this reason I raised you up, in order to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the earth. So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. Okay? That's a very, very interesting statement. So, and my question would be this, if God hardens the hearts of anybody he decides to do it to, do they really have a choice in the matter? Okay? Not saying that's the question. Okay? So, as I thought about God's sovereignty and I went to these verses and tried to find things on how sovereign he is. Sovereign's like the rapture. You're really not going to find that word, but you're going to find the meaning in the same thing. It's just not using that word. So as we look at that, that comes into the sovereignty part. So we're going to get in the weeds here. There's a lot of layers to pull back. So let's start with verse 14. What shall we say then? There is no injustice, or the King James Version, I believe, says unrighteousness with God, is there? Far from it. When we think about righteousness, we think about holiness. We think about perfection. You've heard me say, our righteousness means nothing. Our righteousness is filthy rags, but God sees us as Christ's righteousness, right? When we accepted him, his death, burial, and resurrection, not only were we saved, we were given Christ's righteousness, and that's how God sees us. He sees us as someone who has not sinned, who does not have sin in their life, not because we've lived like that, not because we're perfect, but because we're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, right? But his righteousness also means that he's worthy, okay, to of anything he needs to do, including judging us. Okay? Being that judge. You've heard somebody say they may be mad about a certain politician. It's a president, it's a senator, governor, mayor, dog catcher, whatever. And you'll hear them say, that person is not fit for that job. You'll hear that a lot. Well, Paul's saying here, God is fit, okay, for whatever he desires to do, particularly judging it. Okay, what shall we say then? Is there no injustice with God? Is there far from it? See, when we talk about, well, I will have mercy on whoever I want to, and I will harden whoever I want to, well, you're saying that's not fair. That's injustice right there. But Paul's saying, no, he's perfectly just and perfectly fit to do whatever he wants to do. Okay? Now, that is the thought of those who think God created us to come up short. That God created men to sin and then judges them for it. One of my best friends in the world, we were unsaved. We spent a lot of time together. He grew up in church, I grew up in church. And we used to just sit around and talk. And people might have been surprised at that time that we talked about religion and faith and things like that as much as we did. But he used to say it all the time. He had something in his life. He had a stronghold that he could not get rid of. And he said, why would God make me like this and then send me to hell for it? Okay? He used to say that all the time. He may believe it to this day. I don't talk to him a whole lot anymore. But that was something that he really struggled with. Okay? Turn to Romans 3. Keep your hand where you got it, because we're going to go out of Romans 9. But turn back to Romans 3. Romans 3. And I want to look at verses 5 through 8. Romans 3, 5 through 8. Okay? So Paul says, but if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? And then in parentheses it says, I am speaking from a human viewpoint. So Paul is not saying, okay, this is the way it is. He said, I'm speaking just as a human viewpoint here. An argument that just like my friend made that humans would make. Why did God make me like this and then judge me for it? So Paul says he's using human wisdom and rationalization. If our unrighteousness and sin makes God's righteousness shine even more, then why would he judge us for it? So in other words, things that we do, things that happen in the world, all the sin and things that lead to misery that some people might inflict or some people might do, and then God uses it for his glory, which is an intent of God. He uses everything for his glory. So Paul's saying, if my sin allows God's grace and God's power to show, to be manifested, then why would me or the person that sins that gives God the opportunity to show his power, why in the world would I be judged for it? If I do something bad to somebody and they turn the other cheek, and I do it outwardly, and people see it, and it shows how low I am, but this Christian turns the other cheek and shows all the traits of Christ, and we've all seen people do that, and how that person carries themselves really impresses somebody, and it draws them to the Lord, and it wins them to Christ. Well, my action led them to do that. Why would I be judged for it? That's what humans are asking. That's what Paul's saying. Okay? Verse 6. He answers it. There's the question. Verse 6. Paul answers it. Far from it. For otherwise, how will God judge the world? Paul dismisses this. He's saying, how can God judge the world if he is unjust? God is a perfectly just God. He is fit for the office of judge. Okay? Verse 7. But if through my lie the truth of God abounded to his glory, why am I also still being judged as a sinner? And why not say, and then in parentheses it says, just as we are slanderously reported, and as some claim that we say, let's do evil that good may come from it. Their condemnation is deserved. So Paul's saying here, look, people are saying this. You're using grace as a license to sin. And that's what Paul was being accused of all the time. He didn't believe in the law, and that we were under that any longer. And they're saying, well, you've got no parameters. You're using grace that God forgives us, and you can't lose your salvation. So you're just giving people the power to go out and sin, that whatever you do is okay. Okay? And Paul said, we're accused of that. I'm accused of teaching that, although it's not the case. Okay? So Paul is using that to criticize, to those who criticize the gospel of grace. It encouraged people to sin more so God would show more grace. Paul is saying they will be judged as well, and God is never an unrighteous judge. God's not unrighteous, okay? God's grace, you remember the verse where sin abounds, grace abounds more greatly? That's what we have here. And that's what Paul's saying. I thank God for that grace. I thank God for when I come short, which is all the time, that I'm forgiven. Okay? I'm so thankful for that. And that's what he's saying here. We don't want to be judged. I've told you this. I have a running argument all the time with an individual that I'm related to. And he believes that you can lose your salvation. And I said this. Number one, I hope I'm right and you're wrong. And number two, you better hope I'm right and you're wrong. Okay? Because which sin did you commit this week that's going to keep you from getting in? You've done something. Okay? I remember one time, Mama was going to give me a whipping. When I was a kid, I know that's hard to believe, Ken. Mama was going to give me a whipping, and I said, what am I getting a whipping for? I was little, and she said, I don't know, but I know you did something this week. So that's what we're looking at here. God's grace abounds. So it doesn't make him unrighteous. God, wherever there's sin, God's grace is greater. Okay? Now, go back to Romans 9. Yeah, I had Old Testament mom and daddy. Way back, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all that stuff, yeah. All right. Spare the rod and spoil the child. So, Romans 9. Okay. So, let's look at verse 15. Now, here's the verse that I said if you read this, it can be a struggle. Because it doesn't sound fair. Okay? For he says to Moses, God says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I have mercy, and I will show compassion to whoever I show compassion. So it sounds like God say, hey, I'm going to choose it. If I want to have mercy on this guy, I'll have mercy on him. If I don't want to have mercy on this one, too bad. Okay? It's there. So you look at that and you say, boy, that don't sound fair. And that's why the Calvinists say there's an elect. Okay? There's people born, even before they were born, that God was going to save, and people that was before they were born that came along that God was not going to save. They build their whole thing by that. You better hope you're in the elect. Okay? Well, how do I know if I'm in the elect? Well, you'll find out one day. That's he who endures to the end. And that's what they believe. And they teach grace. Now, we've had some great ones in Reform movement that I think were wonderful teachers and some of the best. John MacArthur, John Piper, we've had some great ones, okay, who I believe were great Christian men. John MacArthur was a wonderful, wonderful voice for this generation. Okay, and I think a lot of us have read a lot of him. All right, but they taught grace. They taught that you could not lose your salvation. But it sounded to me like the only thing was you can't lose it. But the problem is you don't know if you've got it or not. But if you do, you can't lose it. Well, I don't know. That leaves a lot of question marks, right? So keep your finger where you got it. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. So, if God is going to bless and show grace to those he's going to show grace to, and he's not going to show grace to whoever he's not going to show grace to, well, where do I fit in all this? The magic question. So 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. Right? So obviously Paul's speaking to Timothy here. And he says, first of all, then I urge that prayers, requests, intercession, and thanksgiving made in behalf of all, A-L-L, all people. Okay? Well, if there's this elect, if there's just a chosen few, why pray for everybody? It doesn't do any good. Right? Paul says pray for all people. For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. You know, I think of all the wonderful Christian people that I remember when I was a kid. And I know I talk a lot about the beliefs, what I believe and what they believe. But they were wonderful Christian people, and they had that. They just lived quiet. They went to work. They went home. They raised their families. And didn't call. They were just practical people. My dad used to say all the time, he said a man's got, he has only got business being at three places, work, home, and church, nowhere else. So, yeah, went a whole lot of traveling and going around having good times, going on vacations and all that stuff. But the older generation, and you know people like that, the World War II generation, they worked hard. And they were just practical. They worked, they went home and took care of their families and went to church. That's what they did. Okay? Sung while they chopped wood. So, this is good. With godliness and dignity. Verse 3. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Here we go. This is what I've got out in bold, rather. Who wants all people to be saved? A-L-L. What is God's will? That all people be saved. But if he wants all people to be saved, why is there some he doesn't show mercy to? Okay? And to come to the knowledge of truth. So he wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. But then we've got, I show mercy to whom I show mercy. I show grace to whom I show grace. So what do we have here? This is where you've got to really look through it and rightfully divide. God told Abraham in Genesis 12:3, you don't have to turn to this, but you can write it down. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And that will happen. That has happened and it will happen. Okay? Abraham's family extends throughout the earth. We as Christians are in Abraham's family. The Jewish people are in Abraham's family. Okay? The Mideast world comes out of Abraham's family. The gospel's extended all over the world. And in one day, in a thousand-year reign, the entire world will become believers. So we know that's true. Now turn back to Romans 9 and let's look at verse 16. So So Paul now, he raises the questions. Now he's going to start giving the answers here. Okay? So then, it does not depend on the person who wants it, nor who runs, but on God who has mercy. So what's that mean? Mercy is not based on our will or our work. I will work for it. Okay? A lot of people believe this. I heard Donald Trump say it again, and I wish he would stop it. He started at the prayer breakfast. I decided I'd come today to the prayer breakfast because I need all the help I can get. All right? He needs to understand grace. All right? It's not on whether we go to the men's prayer breakfast. It's not on how many cherry pies we make and give to people who are suffering. It's not how good we treat, and it's wonderful that we do. We're saved to works. But it doesn't save us, and that's what all this is about. God will not give His saving grace to those who do not accept Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. You can work for it all you want to. You can do all the good works that you want to do. But God honors faith. He always has. He always will. Okay? Now, you hear the question all the time. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to good people? This is the perfect explanation. Okay? Unfortunately, it does. Okay? But God is not, in the end, doesn't honor works. He honors faith. Okay? Mercy is not, and grace. Mercy and grace are not given because of right or might. Just because you're doing the right thing, just because you might be one of the stronger people, you might be in an influential situation, you may have money, okay? You can give all the money you want to give to missions and churches and all that and still not be saved, okay? Everything, mercy and grace, is given from God who chooses to give it. That's why we can't save ourselves. Salvation is a free gift. Well, what has God given? A free gift of salvation. He gave His Son to die on the cross. Okay? So all could be saved. John 3:16. So all could be saved. And we already know what God's will is. So those who do not accept that through faith, God said, there's no grace here. There's no saving grace, okay? Salvation is a free gift of God based on what Jesus did on the cross. God's word works in our lives because on whom He will have mercy, that's those who believe. God is righteous, merciful, and gracious. Look at Romans 11. Keep your finger in Romans 9. Turn over to Romans 11, verse 32. Romans 11, verse 32. For God has shut up all in disobedience. So what? So that He may show mercy to all. I'll repeat that. For God has shut up all in disobedience so that He may show mercy to all. What's that mean? We've all disobeyed God. We were all born into sin. We were all apart from God. We all disobeyed God. Okay? While we were sinners, before we came to know the Lord, none of us lived holy lives. And today, we all have sin in us. So God says we've all been shut up into this group of disobedience. Why? So that he can show mercy to all. Because Jesus didn't die for just a few. Jesus died for everybody. So when I was apart from God, God wanted me to be saved just like he wanted everybody else to be saved. Okay? Now, go back to verse 17 in Romans 9. Verse 17 of Romans 9. Now, he's going to start talking about Pharaoh. All right? So, we've heard these questions. Did Pharaoh have a choice? If God hardened Pharaoh's heart, did Pharaoh have a choice to let the people of Israel go? Okay, because it was already said in prophecy they'd be in Egypt 400 years and then they'd be freed. Okay, another thing is this. You'll hear them talk about Judas. You hear Judas spoken about more. People will ask, did Judas have a choice? If this was to be that he would deny Christ, did Judas have a choice in the matter? Okay? So, look at Romans 9, verse 17. This starts getting into some very interesting stuff. For the scripture says, going back to Israel's deliverance to Pharaoh, for this very reason, and I put that in bold, I raised you up, okay, in order to demonstrate my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed throughout the earth. What's he talking about? Pharaoh was raised up and put in that situation by God, so his power, God's power, not Pharaoh's power. Pharaoh thought he was a god. So God, Jehovah's power, could be proclaimed throughout the earth. Okay? Here's something to remember. Anytime you have something like this, when people's hearts are hardened or people war against the gospel, it's always done so God's will can be proclaimed. Always. Okay? Think about this. Have you ever noticed places like Iran, for example, the church is exploding. The Christian church in Iran, okay? One of the most Muslim countries in the world, because there's persecution of the church. Wherever there's persecution of the church explodes. Okay? And that it doesn't make sense. You think it would do the other, that it would end it, but it doesn't. It does the opposite. Church just grows. All right? The people that try to destroy the church and kill the church, that is being used so that we can see the power of God. There's only one reason the church grows in Iran and these other places in the Middle East like they do. Russia, China, where the gospel, you can be killed for that. Okay? Definitely be in prison or tortured. And they know that's hanging over them whenever they give their lives to Christ. There's only one reason the church could grow, and that's because God has ordained it, and it's through God's power. That's the only reason. So God uses this to further his kingdom. Okay? Now, turn to Exodus 9. Exodus 9. Let's look at Pharaoh. So, Paul mentions Pharaoh here. And I'll just go for a few minutes and then we'll stop. Exodus 9. Let's look at verses 12 through 17. Exodus 9, 12 through 17. I'm going to read one verse here, and then I'm going to go to Exodus 5. Okay? Exodus 9, verse 12 says, I hope it's verse 12. I got 12 through 17 here and I only got one verse down. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Is that verse 12? Good. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart And he did not listen to them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. So we all know the story. Let my people go. And he sends all the plagues. And Pharaoh is not going to let the people go. And it said God has hardened his heart. Well, is that fair to Pharaoh? Is Pharaoh in a situation where he doesn't have a choice? That's what the Calvinists will tell you. Okay? Turn to Exodus 5. So here's my question, my big question. Is God going to harden hearts in the grace age? We're in the grace age. So is God going to harden your heart in the grace age where you're not one of the elect and you will never be able to believe, and it's God's will that you'll never be able to believe? I went through things, you know, I told you how I grew up, and I just, you know, I was taught you had to be perfect, you had to live a perfect life, and I couldn't do it. And I've told you this, I've given you my admission. I went through much of my adult life and said, there's no way I can be saved. God, it is not God's intention that I can become a Christian because of what I was taught and all that. So look at Exodus 5, verses 1 and 2. And I want to thank Benford for pointing this verse out. Exodus 5, verse 1 and 2. Okay? And afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go that we may that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness." This is familiar. We all know the story. But Pharaoh said what? Not only did he say no, look at how he said no. Who is the Lord? And the Lord, you'll notice, is in caps. All four letters. This means Jehovah. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? So who's this Lord that's going to tell me what to do, right? But then he goes one step further. I do not know the Lord. Boy, those are scary words. I do not know the Lord. And besides, I will not let Israel go. Okay? Pharaoh had already hardened his heart before chapter 5, before God hardened his heart in chapter 9. Pharaoh had already made his decision and he was already living his life, whereas his heart could be hardened. God says, or the Bible says, when you're saved, God will melt the heart of stone. Okay? So I want you to see as we go into next week, okay? And we'll start back here at this point, but I want you to see in the grace age, even with Pharaoh, God has not elected who he's going to save and who he's not going to save. You harden your own heart by the decisions you make, just as Pharaoh did here. I don't know the Lord. Who's God to tell me what to do? People do it all the time. They continue in their sin. Okay? They've not been saved. They want no part of it. They're going to live the way they want to live. They've got no conscience. Romans says they're a slave to it. And guess what? You do it and it gets easier and easier and easier and easier and easier to do it. You get farther and farther away from God. We're going to go next week in Romans 1 talk about that, how it leads to other stuff. But you get farther and farther and farther and farther away. Okay? So as it becomes easier for you to live like this and say no to God, then it's easier for your heart to be hardened. Pharaoh had already made his decision long before God. His life and his decision making allowed his heart to be hardened. Okay? That's why we have to be careful. That's why I have to be careful. We all have things that we struggle with. We all have things in our lives. It might be it might be temper, it could be anything. Okay? There's multitudes of things it can be. And we all struggle with different things. None of us is perfect. We have to be careful, and I do, and I'm confessing it now, okay, that I'll, decisions I'll make or things that I think or things that I'll do, and I repent of it, and I confess it, and then I do it again, and I do it again, and I do it, and it gets easier. Even when you're a Christian, you have things in your life that if you don't get it under control, it becomes easier to do. So how much easier is it for you if you've never been saved and you don't want God to be a part of your life? So those individuals in Iran that we talk about that persecute the church, they don't want anything to do with God. They're not Christians. They hate it. They hate Christ. They hate the cause of Christ. It's instant death for those to proclaim it. Well, you know what God does? He uses it to his glory. He furthers the church. He builds the church. So I want you to see in the grace age, it is God's will for everybody to be saved. And as we get into hearts being hardened, all these things, we're going to look at next week the difference pre-grace age and then in the grace age. But know this right now, there's not an elect group. For much of the Bible, you were saved through Israel. You had to be Jewish, you had to be in Israel. If you weren't, you didn't have a shot. Pharaoh wasn't Jewish. Pharaoh wasn't part of Israel. He didn't have a shot anyway. But Jesus died for all. We all have the opportunity. So for those that are not saved, I think everybody in here is. For all who are not saved that are listening out there, understand that every time you hear the gospel, the Lord speaks to you and you say no, your heart hardens, it becomes easier and easier and easier and easier to say no. Becomes easier. Cleo, we're one of the few, man. You can get to our age and not be a Christian. One of the few. Okay? So, but as a Christian, we need to follow too. We need to obey, because we don't, there can be things in our life that'll grow. And I'm confessing right here to everybody, I've got things I don't need to let that happen. We all do. So Martha Jo, as you'll come to play, for those out there, if you don't know the Lord, you need to accept, because the next time you hear it, it's going to be harder. But as Christians, we need to have our life in the situation to where we submit to God and we listen to God, and there's not things there that are harder, that our heart hardens, and then it becomes tougher to follow and accept the Lord the way we should. Martha Jones.